book of Jude. I'm going to read a few verses from this book, and I'll begin with verse 1, if you'll follow with me in your Bibles, please. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I'd like for us to think this morning on the subject that is taken from verse 3, and that is earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. You'll see before you perhaps a little a thing that we have that we use at a church here for a visitation and when we're out visiting, or someone would ask, well, what does Olmsted Church believe, or what do you stand for? And I usually have these, and we usually give them out. This is not the only thing that we give out on visitation, but this is one of the things that we give out. And this is more or less a declaration of articles of faith that of Olmsted Baptist Church. It is what that we believe in the main and what that we practice and what makes us different from other churches is what we believe and what that we practice. When I realize and I know that when we talk of the subject of contending for the faith, the question sometimes is asked, how do we contend for the faith? There are ways that we do contend for the faith. There are ways that we do not. One of the ways that we contend for the faith is believing the truths of God's Word. Just believing them. When they're taught and when they're preached, believing them. And then another way that we contend for the faith is maintaining these truths. That is, putting them into practice. If you'll remember on the Sunday evening messages that I'm preaching on the series of the church, you know, the thing that was brought out in the commission, it was talked, and the idea of the thought was said, to observe. That means to do. We're not only compelled, I believe, as a church to believe certain truths, but we're also compelled to do those truths, to put those truths into practice as a church and then as individuals in our lives. Now, the way that we maintain these truths is not by not compromising what we believe. You know, the world will try to get you to compromise. The religious world will try to get you to compromise because not everybody likes what we believe. And not everybody believes what we believe and practice what we practice. But I'm not willing to compromise any of these truths or any of these beliefs. And I believe this is the same position that our church has held all through the years. And of course, by God's grace, He has given us these truths. These are not truths that we merit or deserve on our own, but these are truths that God has given us, and they are truths that by God's grace that our church has stood firm for from the beginning even until this day or this time. And I'm thankful for that. Now, there's a difference, and sometimes, you know, people will say, well, now, this is what Brother Harvey believes. No, this is what the church believes. This is what our church believes and what our church practices, and thank God I agree with it. and that I believe this and I practice it myself. And of course, the members of our church that have been saved by the grace of God and added here through the years have maintained and believe these great truths. So I feel that we today, and I'm thinking about, and as I've thought so much, and you know, if the Lord doesn't come, you know, we just only got a few days left of 96, and if the Lord doesn't come till August of 97, our church will be 40 years old. It will have been here for 40 years, and we'll be able to celebrate 40 years of existence of maintaining the truth and believing the same things and standing for the truths of God's Word, and that'll be a tremendous blessing, and we ought to really be able to rejoice in these great truths. Now, this is what makes our church different from other churches. It's what we believe. We don't try to be like other churches. We don't want to be like other churches. We want to be what the Lord wants us to be for His honor and for His glory and His praise. The other churches will have to give an account for what they do and what they believe. They'll have to give an account for that, just like that we'll have to give an account as collectively and then individually for what we believe and what we maintain as truth. Now let's just briefly think about some of these great truths that God by His grace has given us and given us the privilege to stand for, to believe and to maintain and to hold as the truths of God's Word. The first one that we notice is that we believe that there is one true God. I pointed this out to the Sunday school class. The Egyptians, you know, believed and they had gods. But we're already far enough along in the 8th chapter that when that the magicians could not produce lice, they said, "This is the finger of God." Our God. The one God, the Jehovah God. So we believe that there is one and that there is only one living and true God, and He is the God of the Bible. We believe that He is an infinite God. The psalmist said in Psalm 147, if you will turn there with me, Psalm 147 and in verse 5, we find that the psalmist said concerning the great God of heaven. Now notice with me in this verse of Scripture, it says this, "Great is our Lord and of great power." Now notice, His understanding is infinite. Now our understanding is finite. That means we're limited and we only just know certain things. Usually what we know are the things that have been taught to us or that we have come into contact with. But we find that God is a true and a living God. He is the God of the Bible and He is an infinite God. He is an all-knowing God. But yet we also see that He is a perfect God. He is a holy God. He is the maker and the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. And He is the one that we adore. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that is due all honor and all glory, and our confidence ought to be in Him. And we ought to always depend upon our God, the great God of heaven. The thing that is amazing is that we believe that He's a triune God. And this is what makes us different. There are those that don't believe in a triune God. But the Bible teaches a triune God, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches that each of the triune God has not only an office, but they also have a work which they perform. And the Bible brings this out very clear, and that they are equal in perfection. In other words, they are of the same nature and the essence, and they're always harmonious in all of the work that they do. There's never a disagreement. between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I thought of two other places that we have marked here in our scriptures. One of them is Romans 1, and in verse 20, and what a chapter, what a chapter that is, that first chapter of Romans. And you know, and it says that the thing that happened here and that happened in those days of Paul and in the days of Lot and today is that people do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They do not like to acknowledge that God is God, that He is the supreme being, that He is the one that is in charge. And you'll see here in Romans 1:20, and it says this, and it says, and to their condemnation, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen," now notice, "being understood by the things that are made, even," notice, "His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what we believe as a church is that there is one God in three persons. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And brother, our church has never compromised on that. We have never compromised on that. And by God's grace, if God will give us grace and give us help, we'll never compromise on that. Now I realize if we depend on the flesh, we may fall or we may fail. But if we depend on the grace of God, we will not compromise on that great truth. But then, we go a little farther in our belief, as believing not only is there one God, but we believe in what is referred to as the sovereignty of God. Now this is what makes our church different from other churches around. They believe that there's a God. Some of them believe that possibly there's three persons, but they do not believe in the sovereignty of God. But our church believes in the sovereignty of God because that is what that is taught in the Bible. We believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. By that, we believe that God is in control of all things. Everything that go on, we believe that according to the Scriptures that nothing comes to pass that is not either ordained of God or allowed of God. In other words, God is always there. And you'll hear other people talking about they don't believe God had anything to do with that. Brethren, there's not anything that God does not have anything to do with. If there is, we're in a sad condition. If it were possible, we are in a sad shape. And so we believe in the sovereignty of God. Now I realize and I know that when you refer to this passage of Scripture over in the book of Daniel, I realize and I know who it is that's saying this. Daniel chapter 4, if you'll look with me, in Daniel chapter 4 and there in verse 35 of Daniel 4, and here's what it says. It says this. Now, y'all know who's saying this. But who was it that brought him to say it? Who was it that brought him down? He declared, or he thought of himself like Pharaoh did, as some kind of a god, as being a ruler. And God brought him down, even as he did the magicians, when they said, "Well, this is the finger of God." But look what Nebuchadnezzar says here in Daniel 4:35. And he said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Now that was Nebuchadnezzar, that was all the people in, and that's all of us. But it says he, in other words, and he, that is the God of heaven, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" That is what is referred to as the sovereignty of God. We're not helping God. God's doing. God is, and God is in control. That is what our church believes. And that's by God's grace. Brethren, we didn't come to these truths by ourselves. And it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing to be brought to these truths and to see that it is God that is in control. I'm sure glad it's not me. And I'm glad it's not you. I'm glad that it is the great God of heaven. But if you'll notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1 and there in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, it says this. It says, In Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, in other words, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's talking about the God that we believe. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a God that is in control. A God that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Humanism today has invaded many churches to our sorrow and regret. It's come through schools and seminaries, and it's come through preachers, you know, younger preachers that have strayed away from the Word of God. And we're going to tell you exactly why all this has happened here a little bit later on down here as we get to the other things that we believe. Now, and that is a tremendous verse, but look at John chapter 1 with me. We're talking about the Scriptures and what we believe and what makes our church different from other churches. Some people say, are you all different? Well, I'd hope so. The way we're different is by what we believe and what we practice and what we maintain. We believe that there's one God, and we believe that God is a sovereign God. But look in John 1 and in verse 13, it says this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. Now, we don't believe that men make decisions themselves and become born again. We do not believe in easy believism. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We do not believe in institutional salvation. We believe in regeneration that's by the will of God. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what our church, that's what has blessed our church through the years, and the way that God by His grace has blessed us. And He says, you're in this, which were born not of the not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in the sovereignty of God, we also believe that salvation is of the Lord, and we'll go on and we'll bring this out in the truths. And this is what makes our church different. You say, is our church different? Well, certainly it is. Well, certainly it's different. And what makes our church different is what we believe. What God's Word teaches, and we maintain and we hold to as the Word of God. And I tell you, that ought to humble us, folks. It ought to humble us. That God is so pleased to give to us who do not merit anything the truths of God's Word, and by the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding to where that we can believe these great truths. Oh, that there's one God and that He is a sovereign God. But then there's another thing that makes us different, and that's what we believe about the Scriptures. About the Word of God. We don't sit around and quibble and or squabble about whether or not this is the Bible. See, so people that sit around and quarrel about whether it's the Bible or not, what they do then, if they don't like this, they just get them a new version. They get them an NIV. And you know what an NIV is? An NIV is just so for liberals to go away from the truth of God's Word. That's what it is. We don't teach or preach out of the NIV. Nobody in our church preaches or teaches out of the NIV, the International Version. We don't do it. Y'all remember in the 70s when we, by God's grace, fought Good News for Modern Men? When other churches handed them out by the truckloads? You remember the problem we got into? You remember how rough it got? Well, I remember it. And we weren't, you know, I'm not against people and what people, you know, I'm not against people and things like that. But I'm against error. And I had a man walk with me the other day, and he said, Brother Harvey, could you order me an NIV? It wasn't a man of this church. I said, no, sir, I could, but I won't. And he said, well, the preacher tells everybody in the church where I go to have an NIV. And I said, yeah, you've got a very liberal preacher is what you've got. That's exact. And you need to be somewhere else. Is what you need to do and what you need to be. And He said, well, I know that, but my wife won't let me. And I said, and then one of his children was with him. And he said, well, where I go to church, our preacher, it was a Southern Baptist church, and said, he will not let anybody use an NIV in our church. I said, well, thank Lord for J.R. Craig. Thank the Lord. Now, that's what makes our church different, folks. And I realize that we need to recognize, we need to come to see how God has blessed us. We need to recognize and to see. In other words, of the Scriptures, we believe that the Bible is a divine, inspired, and infallible Word of God. We don't believe it's full of errors. We don't believe that it just contains the Word of God. We believe it is the Word of God. Oh, thank God for good old Sound Baptist preachers that have held the line through the years. And I thank God for them that taught me and I was able to relate to the truths. And you thank God for those you know that in your past that really love the Lord and love the truth and love the Word of God and would give to you the things of God's Word. And so we believe that God is the author and salvation it's in. And there's, it's truth and it's not any mixture of error in it. And there's no contradiction in it. We believe the Word of God. Now, that's what makes our church different. Somebody say, is your church different? Well, yeah. It is. People today, you know, they ask you all kinds of silly questions and they do it to intimidate you. And if you'll let them, people will intimidate you. They'll say, do you think that your church is better than ours? I say, well, yes. Certainly. They're trying to intimidate you. I say, well, sure. Well, how come? Because of what we believe. Because of what we practice. If it wasn't, I'd go join them. I would. And that's what I recommend to people. People, and this is harsh, but I recommend people don't like our church, go join them. That's all you'll do is join them. That's all you'll do. And you'll join up with error. This is what our church believes. Our church believes that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Listen to Paul when he wrote in 2 Timothy. And he wrote there in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Timothy and in chapter 3. And in verse 15 through verse 17, he said this. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, now notice, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he went on and said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But look in the second chapter, and also in verse 15. Do you ever sometime listen to a radio broadcast or program or something and someone is using the Bible and you say, what are they talking about? And you say, what kind of a Bible are they using? You don't even recognize it. You know the purpose of that is? A purpose of that is for liberalism and to take people away from the truth. When you take people away from this book into some man's translation or something, you really don't like what's in here and you've got some preconceived ideas and thought yourself and you want to get away from it, so you just change translations. That's it. That's the problem. That's what I told that fellow. I said, my. I don't have enough words to say against that kind of a thing, but I think you all know how I feel or how I stand on those truths. But look what he said here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I believe that one of the things that makes our church different is not only what we believe about the true God, what we believe about the sovereignty of God, but what we believe about the Bible. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice. It's just not something that we bring to church on Sunday. It's something that we preach and we study, that we teach. It's something that we live by. And when our lives get out of line with the Bible, then our lives are out of line with God. And we need to recognize that. And I thought, my, what a blessing it's been for the many years that the Lord's let me pastor this church and to have good, faithful people that believes these truths and maintains them. See, I'm not the one. I just preach and teach these truths and lead the church. You're the one that maintains these truths. Because when I'm gone, the church will continue right on to maintain these truths by the grace of God. And we need to recognize, and we need to see that. And so then we not only believe this, but we also believe of the creation of man. We believe what the Genesis account says. We believe what's said in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then we even believe what it says about the fall of man. And therefore, it leads us to believe the first truth of the doctrines of grace, total depravity. That man is dead in trespasses and sins and cannot do anything. I thought about in Genesis chapter 1 and there in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice how this all started off. And it says in 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." We believe that. That makes us different. That makes us different. See, the whole idea that's being propagated now, and I know it's the devil's trick, the whole idea that I told you about the licensing of preachers, see, the test of that, there's a test in Kentucky, and a test in Alabama, and a test in another state. And the whole idea is to where that we, where they can have a clamp on us, the right to license is the right to control. And they don't want you to believe that man was created male and female. And they don't want you to say anything about homosexuality. They don't want you to say anything about abortion. They don't want you to say anything about these things. And this is the devil's scheme. I know exactly what it is. And the devil is really, he's slipping in like he always does. He slips in. He's a sly old fellow. You know, he's subtle. Subtle. But we believe this, and you go on in the third chapter in verse 6 through 24, and you see the fall. And the end result of that is what we believe that comes out in Romans chapter 5, and there in verse 12 of the fifth chapter of Romans, and you'll see in verse 5, and this is what our church believes and stands on. It says here, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death passed by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And we mean that all men are dead in trespasses and sins. But they are totally depraved. There's not a spark of goodness in them, spiritually. That's what makes our church different. That's what makes our church different. But then we not only believe that, but believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand firm on that, and we don't let somebody desecrate that and take it away from us. We stand against all of the error that's taught about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that even deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then those that even, when they talk about it, they desecrate it. As to really what the meaning or what that it really is. Listen to Isaiah chapter 7, and there in verse 14, and this is a familiar, you can usually check your translations out right here. This is the verse where you can check out your translations, Isaiah 7, 14, and here's what it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold a virgin." There you can, right there is the key. That's the word. Your other translations will tear that all to pieces. They'll say a young woman. That's what they'll say. Or they'll say something else. Similar. It says, "Shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." We believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go on then to the book of Matthew, and there in chapter 1 and in verse 20 of Matthew and chapter 1, and it says this: "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." That is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. And that is what makes us different. But we also believe the way of salvation is God's way. And that is what makes our church different. We believe that sinners are totally saved by the grace of God. Holy by the grace of God. That Jesus Christ freely took upon himself our likeness, yet without sin, and his voluntary death and burial and resurrection made eternal satisfaction to the demands of the justice and the law of God. We believe that. And those who utterly repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ, they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that salvation is wholly of grace. It's not of works. It's not a baptism. It's not a church membership. It's wholly by the grace of God. Go to these verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Aren't you thankful today for these great truths that God has given us? And given us the privilege not only to believe, but to practice and to stand for. Isn't it a marvelous thing? I thought about for all these years, and of course 40 years is not long to a lot of people. It's a generation. It's not long, but that is a blessing to be able to maintain the whole truth of God's Word and to stay with it. Ephesians chapter 2, and first of all, look with me in verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Go over to the book of Philippians now. Philippians chapter 2, and there in verse 6 through verse 8 of the book of Philippians. And when Paul is writing to the church here at Philippi, and he says here in Philippians 2 in verse 6 through 8, listen to what he says. He says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man," notice, "he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." But then going over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and it reads like this: "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So a church that believes that salvation is wholly of grace, it makes them different. They're different. But that's not the only thing that makes our church different. Our church believes in election and predestination. And that makes us different. We believe the Bible doctrine of election and the Bible doctrine of predestination. And that mainly is that God chose a multitude of people before the foundation of the world to bring salvation to them. But we also believe that he predestinated the means whereby to bring them to Christ and to bring about this salvation. That's why we're missionary Baptists. See, God predestinated the means to make us missionary Baptists. We don't have anything to do with the electing, but we sure have something to do with the means. And God leads us, and God lays it on our heart. That's why we witness to people. That's why that we visit people. That's why we witness to people. That's why that we preach the gospel to them. Look in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I realize and I know that these are wonderful and glorious truths. And Paul brings this out as he's talking to the church at Ephesus. And he talks about the grace to be upon them in verse 2. And in verse 3 he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I realize that one of the things that I preached here this morning would make a message within itself, just God or the sovereignty of God, or one of this would be a message in itself, but I'm just trying to go over some things that I'm thankful that God has blessed us with, and some of the to bring us to believe, and these are the doctrines of election and predestination. Look in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's not only the election here, but there's the means that God had. And in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful to be a member of a church that preaches and teaches these truths? Aren't you? Aren't you thankful that this is where God has placed you? This is where God has added you. Look in Romans chapter 8. And there in verse 28 down through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who they are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Is it any wonder that Paul wrote the next verse and what he said? A lot of people read this and say, I don't like that old doctrine. He said in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? What we better say, brethren, is amen. Amen. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and there in verse 13 and verse 14. Now, I'm just talking about the truths that our church believes and what makes us different from other churches. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now look, through. See, there's the choosing. But through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. People sometime in their ignorance will say, well, if I believe those things, I wouldn't preach the gospel. No, if you believe those things, you would preach the gospel. Amen. You'd preach the gospel not thinking somebody might be saved, but you'd preach the gospel knowing that people are going to be saved. It's what really gives you get up and go. It's what stays with you. It sticks to your ribs, you know, and it stays with you. It's an enduring thing. You can go through the good times, you can go through the hard times with these truths. And there's going to be both. But not only do we believe that truth, but we also believe the perseverance of the saints. We don't believe that God saves a person and then somewhere down the line they jump out of the Lord's hand. We don't believe that. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that real believers will endure to the end. We believe that they're eternally secure, and that's the reason, because not only does Jesus Christ save them, but He keeps them.
Amen.
That salvation by grace is everlasting, and the child of God is kept by the power of God. Two verses I want you to just think about. Philippians 1:6 and 1 Peter 1:5. Now look at them. Philippians 1:6. I preach these things everywhere I go, folks. You know, when I'm witnessing or when I'm out visiting. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And what a blessing these verses are to our hearts. And it says, who are kept by the power of God. Now, of course, it's to something. It is a group of people that's mentioned in verse 2, but it's to something, who are kept in verse 5 by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So these are some truths that make us different. You remember Wednesday night when I preached, what I preached Wednesday night from Romans 8:1 and Romans chapter and John chapter 5 and verse 24? You remember those verses? The Lord blessed us with a good crowd Wednesday night, probably the biggest crowd we've had in a long time.
Amen.
Wednesday night. But then we also, what makes us different is what we believe about the Lord's church. We don't believe that everything it calls itself is a church. We don't believe that man-made organizations are churches. And see, I don't really try to embarrass people or try to be hard on them, but when they ask me, do you think that your church is better than my church? And I'll say, well, yes, because of its head. See, its head is Jesus Christ. Because of its founder is Jesus Christ. And I don't have any problem with it at all. And I don't believe in some kind of an invisible something. See, ecumenicalism and unionism is promoting an universal church. The big thing's on now, folks. Everybody get together and do their big thing. But that's no new tactic. Why? I've fought that ever since I've been in the ministry, and our church has had to stand against those things ever since we've been in the ministry. I mean, ever since we've been a church. This is not something new. It's just the devil always has a new way of coming back. He just has a way to come back and to try to make it more enticing and to get people to come in. And so we believe that a New Testament Baptist church is a visible local assembly of baptized believers. And you know, I'm bringing this out on Sunday night that our young people or people that just been saved can be grounded in church truth. But then another thing that makes us different is what we believe about the Lord's return. We believe that the Lord is coming again, that the Lord is going to return. We believe that it's imminent, that it can be at any time. And how thankful that we ought to be. Now I want to say that by the grace of God, I'm thankful to pastor a church that believes and practices and maintains these things. It's not me. The credit is not mine and the honor is not mine. The credit and honor is for the Lord and of the Holy Spirit. It blessed my heart when, and several of the older men have said, it blesses their heart when these young men stand up here and give a word of testimony and tell how the Lord's blessed them and what truths the Lord's brought them to and how He brought them out of other things and brought them to that. And it's a blessing. And now, I didn't do that. The Lord did it. The Holy Spirit and God is to receive the honor and the glory. Now, I believe and I feel confident that by maintaining these truths, and there's many more things, of course, but by maintaining these truths in word and practice, we'll maintain our position in the bride of Christ. And when we forfeit these things, we'll be thrown out of the bride of Christ. Just like that. We don't do our salvation. There's a lot of people not going to be in the bride of Christ that's going to be saved. I mean, they're going to be there. These truths will not allow us to unionize or to join with false churches and with Baptists that have forsaken these truths. And that's where our church stands. And I'm thankful. and I'm truly thankful. I appreciate the good help. I appreciate good faithful members. I appreciate that. And if I do, think about how the Lord looks at it. You ought to be thankful today that the Lord has saved you and placed you in this church. I am. It's a privilege and it's an honor. I don't deserve it. I don't merit it in any way. I don't merit or deserve what I've just preached. But God in His wonderful grace has given it to me. And I praise Him for it. And I want to thank Him for it this morning. Amen.